All righty. At the end of the service, when I'm finished preaching, and that should be by the end of the service, I hope, we want to have the altar team come up and minister to people, but we want to give some time to prayer as well. So when I'm through preaching, we're going to worship the Lord again, have another song of worship, but it's also a time for you to respond to the message. However, the Lord leads you to respond, if it's with a fresh commitment of your life to Christ, or giving your life to Christ and you've never done that, or any other kind of commitment, you're free to do that. We'll have some time of worship and then time of prayer for different needs. Well, today's Father's Day, and you know what that means, don't you? I get to pick on the men. That's not true. I don't pick on the men. I don't think. Last week, I want to thank Pastor Bill. Last week, he kind of stood in place and preached and shared the word with you guys, and I always appreciate him doing that. And where'd he go, by the way? Oh, just to check on the kids. I looked back there, and he's not there. But I'm always grateful that Bill's so willing to share the word. And Workday last week, you guys did a super job around here. I came back and I saw that. Sherry and I were up in New York. We weren't trying to get out of Workday, I promise you, and I didn't. Some of you have already heard the story, but I'll share it with you for just a minute. Normally, I'm around here on Workday. I like to be around here, but I hang out in the garage. That way, I don't cause any trouble for anybody. And this year, we were asked to come up to New York to meet with a church and some leaders up there. They've asked us about the possibility. We have some relationship with people there through people we've met in Ukraine. And they had asked us to come up just to kind of get familiar with the church, because they were thinking about having Sherry and I come up to do a marriage conference for them. And they wanted to get to know us first, which I appreciate that. So we went up there. There was a men's retreat that was going on, and they asked me if I'd kind of sit in on that and just kind of lead one of the table discussions. They knew us enough that they trusted me to do that. But what I didn't know is this. Their men's retreat was on the turning plows into swords. And the idea of it was tending your garden. The whole theme of it was, you know, God put a man in a garden and he was supposed to take care of it. And the theme was how do you take care of a garden? You pull weeds, you got to plant seeds, you got to do all kinds of stuff. And then they had a practical application of the lessons. What they did was they took all the men outside and they had bags of mulch and they had us pull weeds all over the parking lot and out in the entryway and the flower beds. So I ended up pulling weeds anyway. But I had to pay to go to New York to do it. At least you guys got to stay here.
Next year,
right. But we had a great time, and the Lord blessed. And we're thinking that they may have us come up sometime in October or November and do a marriage retreat, which we're looking forward to. So you pray for us and for wisdom for them, that they'll know the timing and what we're supposed to do. Okay? Okay, thank you. Today being Father's Day, I thought I would address this thing. I'm not going to pick on men today. I really think what I need to do is look at this idea of fatherhood from a biblical perspective, but not us as fathers, the men as fathers, but the ultimate father. Jesus was sent from the Father to reconcile us to the Father. Jesus came for two primary purposes. The first one was to be the sin bearer, to bear our sins. Because we were alienated from the Father, Jesus came to break down that alienation, that wall of separation, that thing that hindered us from a real relationship with God. And he came to deal with sin, the consequences of our sin, to remove our sin. And he did that by the sacrifice of himself, demonstrating in the process the love of God. The scripture, one of my favorite scriptures, is from Romans, that God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, with that being said, I want us to look at the second part of why Jesus came. It was, in fact, to reveal God as our Father and to make us members of his family. To reveal God as our Father and to make us members of his family. Would you join me in prayer for just a moment? Lord, I know that I can't communicate your heart without the anointing of your Spirit. Lord, I know that I can't share with your people all that you want shared unless you touch my lips and touch my heart and my mind. And God, your people, all of us, myself included, we all need to know how deep the relationship is that you intend for us to have with you. What it's supposed to look like. What it's supposed to do in our lives. So, Father, would you be gracious to us this morning? Would you take us into a place we've not really been before? Or maybe if we've been there that we've just touched lightly. But help us, God, to really get deep in to who you are as our Father. And to appreciate it, Lord. So we give you this time. We trust you to do marvelous things, Lord, in our lives and for our future. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I want you to think of this, that all of creation trust in God. If you read through the Psalms, the animals trust in God. You know, the lion waits for God, waits for his food from God. If you think about it, all the stars that are numbered, he named them all. All of creation, everything that God has made sees his greatness, sees his power, but there's only one of all of his creation that he says he's a father to. And that's humanity. Now, he created everything, and you might say he's a father by creation. In creating all things. But he's a father by relationship to human beings. He wants relationship. He created us for relationship. So what I'd like to do is I'd like us to look at a few passages of Scripture. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. But I want us to think about the idea of knowing the Father. The reason that Jesus came so that we might know the Father. I want us to go to John chapter 17 for just a minute. In John chapter 17, John's Gospel chapter 17, it's what's commonly been called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to go to the cross. And he's praying. And in verse 1, it says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life. By the way, this is the only definition in the Scripture of what eternal life is. He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, that the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, or with the glory that I had with you before the world was. In this passage of Scripture in John 17, I think there's five different times that Jesus uses the word Father, a personal word that he uses to describe his relationship with the Father. Now, one of the things that God wants us to do is to come to an understanding, an appreciation, an embracing, if you would, of our identity as God's child, Father's child. That he is my Father. I am his child. Now, we take this for granted as Christians. We say, well, I believe in all of that. I've learned that from the time I was little. You know, God's my Father. But you have to understand the context in which Jesus was speaking. He was speaking to a group of Jewish people. Jewish people, when he was talking about the Father, here he's talking to the Father, but whenever he would teach about the Father, he would say things like this. You know, a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without my Father knowing about it. Actually, he said your Father knowing about it. Nothing happens without the Father knowing, being aware. The Father's always in control, always aware, always observing. But when Jesus talks about the Father, that was something new to the Jews. They understood him as God, God Almighty. They understood him as the Creator. But to refer to him as, in a personal way, as Father, they had no concept of that. They had no understanding that God is a personal being who wants to have an intimate personal relationship with his creatures. And he wants to call them children. He wants them to be known as children of the Most High God. He wants them to be known as children, his children, precious children, beloved children, cared for children. God can kind of be an obtuse sort of thought. Many people talk about God. How many times do you know or have you heard people say things like this? Well, I believe in God. But very seldom will they say, he's my Father. He's God, some ethereal being, but God my Father. Now, I want you to see some of the benefits of knowing God as Father. Part of what I'm going to be sharing with you today comes from a little book that was done a number of years ago. I can't remember how many years, probably 25 years ago, or 20 at least. And in his name just escaped me. This is one of the benefits of life at 68. How many of you know or have heard of Husbands and Fathers? Who wrote that? Derek Prince. It just came to me. Derek Prince, who wrote a little book called Husbands and Fathers. By the way, I like the way that he takes it because today in our world, that's not necessarily the case. There's a little rhyme that used to be around for a long time. Still is, but it's not sung that much anymore. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes whoever with the what?
Baby carriage.
Yeah. It was kind of like always thought of as this is the way life is supposed to be. There's love, and then there's the commitment of marriage, and then there comes the baby carriage. Now, if you look at it on YouTube or on Facebook or about any place you go, there's love, then there's the baby carriage, and there may be marriage. Isn't that true? How did I get into that? But one of the things that Derek talks about is the need for people to have a sense of identity. Identity. Back in the 70s, there was a book that was written by Alex Haley. It turned into a movie series on TV. It was one of the best movie series for a number of years. It held records. It was called Roots. How many of you ever saw Roots? And what it was the story of Alex Haley, how he tried to go back and look at the roots. Where did he come from? Who was he? What was his identity? Now, Alex Haley was a black man. And he traced his roots back to Africa, that his great-great-great-great-grandfather, I believe it was brought here as a slave. And he traced his roots back to see, where did I come from? He wanted to know his identity. Now, we have a culture today that is rootless. We have a culture today of people human beings, boys, girls, teens, little kids, adults, and they have no sense of roots. They don't know where they came from. They don't really know their identity. Oh, they may have a genealogy of their family. Ancestry.com has helped with that, I guess. But I'm talking about spiritual identity. Spiritual identity. Some who truly know God as Father need to understand what that entails. If you've trusted Christ, you are a child of God. Now, the Father created everything. The Father loves people. The Father loves you. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you've gone through. It doesn't matter what's been done to you. Sometimes when people think of God and they've gone through horrible experiences, they think somehow God doesn't love them. That's not true. God loves you. The fact is, though, that for God to love us and for us to love Him, love has to be freely given. And for love to be freely given, there must be a free choice that people have to love or not to love. Otherwise, it can never be love. And because God has given man a free will to choose to live, man chooses, unfortunately, bad. And the bad that man chooses many times affects the lives of other people, innocent people, people who haven't done anything to him. But if a person is going to be secure, if a person is going to have a sense of, well, I'm going to get into this later on. If a person is really going to have a sense of well-being, they have to have a sense of identity. One of the things that affects so many people today is they have no identity. They don't know who they are. Some kids don't even know who their father is. Some don't know who their mother is. But this idea of fatherhood is huge. Why? Because God is a father. And one of the reasons that fatherhood is under such attack is because it is supposed to be a representation of God. It's supposed to be a mirror of what God is like. And one of the reasons that fatherhood is under such attack, in our culture especially, is a design by the enemy to try to keep people from the goodness of God. Now, it's imperative that we as believers understand that we have a Father who cares for us, who wants to nurture us, who wants to bless us, who wants to carry us through life, who wants to give us wisdom. We have a Father who has done all that is supernaturally possible to bring us to Himself. Think about that. Think about what God the Father has done to bring us to Himself. His own Son gave His life. It's important for us to understand that we belong to a family. It's not just an earthly family. It's not with baggage that earthly families come with. We belong to a Father who loves us, and He's made a family of imperfect people, yes, but He is perfecting them. And one day all of our imperfections are going to be gone. One day everything that's wrong with me is going to be fixed. Aren't you glad? But everything that's wrong with you is going to be fixed too. All the things that you struggle with, the things that you don't like about the way that you live, the Father's going to fix it. He's working. Just like Audrey was singing earlier, He's working things together for your good. He's working everything out. It's all going to come together right. His plans don't get put off. They don't get sidetracked somehow. God's plans do not get thwarted. And God has a plan to bring us to Himself. Now, I want us to think about this identity. If you don't have identity, it's hard to have self-worth. Now, I'm not going to get into a lot of self-esteem and self-worth because the culture's crowded with that. But the way the culture brings about self-esteem is by telling people you're okay, even if you're not. That doesn't help people. In our culture today, many times kids in school don't even get grades. Why? Because it might damage their ego. It might make them feel bad if Johnny gets an A and they only get a C. Or worse yet, what happens if they fail the class? And so many of our, quote, higher education thoughts teams are trying to get education that doesn't grade because it may make somebody feel bad if they don't come up to the level. Well, the fact is, if you're no good in math, you're no good in math. Why tell a kid he's good in math? Now, there's something he is good in. But this idea of self-esteem has flooded our culture. But really what people need is the sense of identity, the sense of worth, and it's the value that they have. They see in themselves because God created them. God loves them. God has a purpose for them. God has something for them. I want you to look at John, 1 John 3:1. First John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father, it's not behold what manner of love God, it's behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it didn't know him. The world can't figure out, can't understand why we're the way we are. It's because they didn't understand Jesus. The fact is that God loves us. He loves us intimately. He loves us personally. He loves you with all your quirkiness, with all your funniness, with all your problems. He loves you just the way you are. But as somebody once said, and I think it's appropriate, he loves us just the way we are, but too much to leave us that way. He loves us just the way we are. But he wants us to be the very best that we can be, and he knows what that is like when we're like Christ. When we're Christ-like in our disposition, when we're Christ-like in the way that we think, when we're Christ-like in the way that we talk, when we're Christ-like in the way that we treat other people. He knows what is best for us. The fact is that God is interested in each one of us. He shows interest in each one of you. Sometimes people wonder, does anybody care about me? You hear, when Sherry and I will work with young people, or you may work with young people, one of the big questions that they have is, does anybody really care about me? Is anybody really willing to listen to me? Does anybody care that I'm alive? The fact is, God is interested. He is never too busy for us. Sometimes people think, you know, well, God's got a lot of stuff to do and he's too busy for me. No, he's not. If he cares about that sparrow that falls, he cares about you. He created you for relationship. He cares. And he desires that personal relationship with each one of us. An intimate relationship, a relationship where we talk with him and he talks with us. Where our hearts receive from his heart the goodness of his heart. And we know how precious we are. If there's anything that's needed in the body of Christ today, it's a sense of understanding of how precious we are to God the Father. Then I'm not a lost cause. I'm not wasted energy. I'm not a failure. Oh, do I fail at things? Sure. God knew all of that stuff ahead of time. And he still loved us in spite of the way we were. And he says, I want you. I want you to be mine. I want to have a relationship with you. A relationship that you can trust. A relationship where I will not fail you. Others will fail you. Others may forsake you. I will never fail you. I will never forsake you. I'm planning for you. I have a purpose for you. I have a future for you. And when you have that, you have a sense of self-worth. When you know that you're loved unconditionally by God who created all things, you have a sense of worth. I'm worth something because he made me, and he loves me, and he wants me. One of the big things that I hear a lot of times from young people is nobody wants me. Nobody cares about me. God wants you. God wants you. He wants you to know how good He is. He wants you to know how much He cares, how much He loves, how much He provides, how faithful He is. Now, sometimes in communicating that God loves us and that we're His children, we need to make it clear on this point. We are all children of God by creation, but not all are children of God by redemption. There's a difference. God the Father created all things. There's nothing that's made that He didn't make. Nothing is in existence that He didn't bring into existence. Everything that is because He made it. Now that means that every person on this globe is a child of God by creation. Nobody got here without God willing it. Not one person. Not the person who thinks I was an accident. No. You might have been an accident to your parents, but you're not an accident to God. You're purposed. You're planned. God knows that. And He delights in His plans. Now, but not all people are God's children by redemption. Not all people are God's children by relationship of salvation. Listen to what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God. Now, the idea sons of God doesn't mean that you have to become a man, ladies. The idea is that it's a favored position of the person who inherits. In other words, you're all inheritors. You're all in His family. You're all prized in His family. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We become children of God by redemption, by faith in Christ. Those are the ones that He is preparing a place for. When Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, He's talking about those who've trusted Him, those who've exercised faith in Him. Not all people are children of God by faith. And so when you hear people talk about, well, God's the Father of everybody. Yes, by creation, but not by intimacy, not by relationship through Christ. Okay? We want to make that clear all the time because you're going to hear more and more of the fatherhood of God being universal upon all people. And in order to do that, you have to leave off the very person of Jesus Christ and why He came. Sometimes I have people ask me, well, do you think Jesus is the only way? Well, it's not what I think. What did Jesus say? I'm the way, the truth, and what? The life. But notice what He says. No man, He doesn't say no man comes to heaven. No man comes to the Father but through me. He's the way to the Father, the only way to the Father. There is no other way. And the church, as a church, we need to be bold in this. That doesn't mean you put other people down. You have to be able to say, look, there's only one way that people can be made right with God, and that is through the sacrificial death, burial, resurrection of Christ and their faith in that. Faith in Him, really. And we don't need to be shy about that. So now, some of the benefits of knowing the Father. Identity. I have identity. I have a sense of self-worth. A real self-worth. An honest evaluation of myself. The honest evaluation is, I couldn't do one thing to please God, but He loved me. In spite of all of that, He loved me. And He brought me to Himself through Christ. If I've got that, what does it matter what you think about me? What does it matter what the world thinks about me? What does it matter whether people like me, dislike me, speak well, speak awfully, or awful, speak poorly. I don't know what the word is, but they don't speak well of me. We get so hung up on what people think about us. We get hung up on how do I appear to people. Well, the fact is, we should be gracious, kind. We shouldn't be people who just put people off. But it doesn't matter what people think about us. If we're living to please the Father because He loves us, because He wanted us, He wanted me, He wants you. Now that's good news. He wants a big family. If you look at what Jesus said to the woman at the well in Samaria, what did He say to her? Let's go over to John's Gospel for just a minute. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We have to find it here real quick. Look at John 4, verse 15. That's a good place to pick up. Now, you kind of know the story. The woman's out by the drawing water in the middle of the day, which is a time when nobody went out to get water. But the reason she went out is because she didn't want to really be around people. And the reason was because she didn't have such a good reputation, and she tried to avoid people. And this woman who's at the well, Jesus asked her for something to drink. And she basically says this, he asked her for something to drink. She said, why are you talking to me, a Samaritan woman? And basically he says this to her. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. My wife and I were discussing this the other day where she was reading something in here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said you have no answer. The old King James says you've answered truly, I think. For you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And that you spoke truthfully. By the way, I think we talked about this a while back. Just living with somebody doesn't mean they're your spouse. She was living with a guy, didn't mean it was her spouse. She had never committed in marriage. Okay. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. Or one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. For you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Now notice how many times Jesus talks about the Father. They'll worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks. Y'all, I think we talked about this some time ago. Very popular today is the seeker-friendly church, right? We hear a lot about churches that want to be seeker-friendly. In other words, you make it very comfortable for your people when they come in. People who are seeking, quote, seeking God. You make the music to fit them. You make the sermon to fit them. In other words, you make everything to fit those who are, quote, seeking God. That's a lot of the church planting mentality today. A lot of stuff that's being taught in schools, Bible schools. But the fact is, we're not supposed to please people. There's one seeker. It's God. God is seeking such to worship Him. God is the one who's the seeker. He sought me out. I wasn't seeking Him. Somebody walks through the door, it's not because they're seeking God. It's because God is drawing them. It may be through another person. It may be through invitation. But all of those things are working into the plan of God. God is the seeker. He seeks such to worship Him as the Father. The Father seeks. Now, this tells me a little bit The Father sought me. The Father sought you. When somebody comes in here, we're not supposed to be seeing how we can please them. Now, that doesn't mean we want to be unkind to people or like, you're not a believer, get out of here. But what we need to do is we need to be the people of God, loving God, praising God, thanking God, serving God, giving our whole hearts to God. When we, you know, sometimes I've heard people say, well, you know, we don't want to put people off if we get too exuberant. You know, that's crazy. How many people go to a football game and say, you know, I don't want to get too excited here. I might turn somebody off. If your team is winning, you're shouting for them. If your team is losing, you might be shouting at the coach, but you're still shouting. Right? But the fact is, we're on a team that doesn't lose because our coach, our leader, the one who loves us, is winning. He's not going to lose. He can't lose. And when we come in here as the people of God, we should celebrate with every fiber of our being the goodness of our Father, the grace of His Son, the Lord Jesus, what we have in Him. Now, another thing the Father, this idea of knowing the Father brings to us, is a sense that we have a heavenly home. We have a heavenly home. John 14, verses 1 through 6. Put that up, Jen, if you would. And I quoted this verse earlier. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. By the way, you know why he's saying this to the disciples? Does anybody know why Jesus just said this to them? Let not your heart be troubled. He just told them that he's going to the cross. He just told them that they're going to forsake him. He had just told them that he's going to be crucified and that he's going away. And he says to that, don't let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? That's where Jesus says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way to what? Whenever you say there's a way to where? If I said, well, there's a way, you got to say, well, where does it go? It's not the idea of it. Here's the fact, folks. When Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, we get wrapped up in the place. We get wrapped up in the where. And we forget about the who. We're going to meet someone. We're going to meet our Father. We're going to be with our Father forever. In a place, absolutely. A place that He's prepared. If God made this world, I want you to think about this. If He made all the beautiful things that you see in this world, where you see that man hasn't ruined it, and think how beautiful it is, how pleasing it is, how abundant it is, and that doesn't compare, not one little bit, to what God has prepared for those who love Him. Eye has not seen, was what the Scripture said. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Amen. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. His Spirit. What God does is He imprints upon our heart the fact of how good He is toward us and His preparation for us. So, this idea, I have an awareness that I have a home. And we need to be more aware of that now than ever before. In a world that's quickly unraveling. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Like the songwriter said, that's true. I'm just passing through. This isn't my permanent place. I'm going someplace. And so are you. And we need to keep our hearts focused on that. Some people say, well, yeah, but you don't want to be so heavenly minded, you know, earthly good. Listen, if you are heavenly minded, you will be earthly productive. You will be of earthly worth because you will live in light of where you're going. You will live with the fact that I'm going to meet my Father. Yes, and I'll give an account of my life, but it's to a Father who loves me. Now, what that does is it gives you something. It gives you total security. Let me ask you a question. What do you view as the origin of the universe? Now, this is a key issue in our world. It's a key issue for the church. What do you view as being the origin of the universe, of everything that is? Well, it's either God, or it's the Big Bang. It's something. Where did it all come from? Now, I'm going to get into an issue that has affected more people probably than anything else in our lifetime. Because if we are simply here by random chance, if the world just came into being by a big bang, if all the molecules just happened to come together in some strange way and suddenly, whoop, here we are. If that is true, and that is what many people believe, that's what's taught in schools across this country, God is left out. We just came from something, anything other than God, because He doesn't want to be thought about. What does that do to the human psyche? What does that do to a human being? If I'm here by random chance, if it just kind of all came together, poof, here I am. What stops it from all going bang again and I'm gone? Where's my security? Where's a sense of peace that I have some purpose in life? That I'm not just here for a moment and then suddenly whisk off this planet by some other random chance. And if you have people living with the idea that they are a random chance, just happen to be here, that there's no purpose, no real plan, nothing involved other than randomness, then their life is random. They don't see a purpose to their life. They won't live with a purpose to their life. They will live as though they have no meaning. They will not embrace God because, after all, He doesn't exist. I'm just random. And we wonder why people have no self-worth and self-value. It's because they're just random chance. With no destiny, no reason to be. But you see, if I know that I was created by the heart of God for His purposes, to be an object of His love, that He's prepared a place for me, that He's given His own Son for me. If I understand that basic principle, then I have some reason to live. I have some reason to press on. I have some reason to go through the difficulties. I have some reason to press through the hardships of life because I know that He is working, truly, as the Scripture says, He is working all things together for good to those that love Him. And I love Him because He's my Father. I have a reason to go on because He's preparing a place for me. But without that, when people live by, I'm just here and I have no earthly reason why. Why bother existing at all? If you're just here today, gone tomorrow, death is the end of it all. then why not take away all your problems, all your pain, and just end it all? That's the reason why we're seeing the suicide rate ascend. That's why we're seeing families come apart, because if there's nothing to live for, just do as you please. Live like you want. Do like they did in the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own sight. And why did they live that way? Because the previous verse says, and there was no king in the land. There was no king in the land. There was no authority in the land. There was no one to give guidance. There was no king in the land. And because of that, every man did that which was right in his own sight. And we have a culture that is quickly unraveling because there's no king in the land. I'm not talking about a physical king. I'm talking about the King of Ages. I'm talking about the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. I'm talking about Jesus, because if there is no one who is your authority, your ruler, then you will live for yourself and you don't care who you step on, what you do to get what you want. You will live for yourself. But you see, total security, complete security of heart comes from knowing that I have a loving, compassionate Father. I'm not random. I'm beloved. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't fear. That's the secret to fear. Or overcoming fear, to know that the Father is not going to withhold any good thing from you. Not one thing that He knows is important and needed in your life. That He knows is something that's going to bring you to maturity. It's His good purpose to give you the kingdom. I want us to think for just a moment about something that I was talking about before, about security. And I'm going to approach this from a pastor's point of view. Now, you can apply it in a lot of different ways, but one of the things that is important to pastors, and I'm just giving it from a pastor's perspective, is growth, success. It is one of the things that should not be important. What do I mean by that? If my security is based upon success, by the world standards. And you know how you hear this? You hear this by when pastors get together. This is the way sometimes they'll talk. Not most pastors that I know, but some. Well, how big's your church? How many people do you have? Well, how big's the ministry? What are you doing? And the idea is this, that success equals security. Okay? It's a worldly mindset, but I want you to understand the principle. Success equals security. In other words, if I'm going to be secure, it's because I'm successful. If I have a big church, or if you're a businessman, if you have a growing business. Or if you're a parent, if you have kids that do everything you tell them to do. That's called success. And you feel secure when you have success, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the business, whether it's in the parenting realm. But what happens when your kid rebels? What happens when the business fails? And what happens when the church splits? If your security is in your success, then you lose all sense of security, all sense of peace, because your life was wrapped up in your success, what you can accomplish. But if your security is in a Father who knows you, and you simply do what you do, not for success, but to please Him. Jesus said it this way, I do always those things that please the Father. There was a sense of security in Jesus. He trusted the Father. He didn't have any issues with the Father. Your security and my security is not in what you have, not what you possess. Jesus said that very clearly. It's not how hard you work at stuff. It's not how much you accomplish. That will not give you a sense of security, because that's why we hear people who have built empires. And at the end of the day, they say, what's it all about, Alfie? And they just have no reason to live any longer. People who've done marvelous things, huge things, successful in the eyes of the world, and yet they have no sense of real purpose in life, and they feel like, why bother living any longer? It's because if you measure, or if you get your security from what you've accomplished, even if it's raising good kids, it's not enough. Your security has to come from a relationship between you and the Lord, where you know, Father, I just want to be your child. I just want to live for you. I want to please you. If that means that I never have a big business, but as long as I'm faithful to you. If it means I never win the Sports Men of the Year award, as long as I'm faithful to you. But if success is where your security comes from, God will make sure that He crushes your idol, whatever that idol is. He'll bring it down. He'll make sure it doesn't work, because He wants you to know that you cannot have a life that means anything at all, of any value, without a relationship with Him. Because He knows what's best for us. And what's best for us is Him. So, with all of that being said, aren't you glad that we have a Father who cares for us? Aren't you glad we have a Father who didn't give up on us? Amen. What I'd like to do is I'd like to call us to a time of prayer. And in this time of